Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
An acquaintance of mine, just a brilliant, brilliant guy, been president of a seminary, he's a theologian, he pastors, and he's just an excellent writer. But he's just one of these guys that does incredible research, and I always enjoy reading his articles that he writes. And I read one recently that really got my attention. And his premise was that Hinduism is beginning to dominate our theology in our country. And he went on to say that Buddhism is actually dominating our practices in our country. And so that got my attention, and I started reading and diving in into what he was saying, and made reference to a book that was written last year that made the top seller list, well, actually 2017, on why Buddhism is true. And people just devoured it, and they just took it up. And in fact, what is happening is they're talking about how more and more Americans are getting into this thing called meditation. And in fact, Google and Apple and General Mills have all adopted Buddhism meditation programs for their employees. And so I appreciate the fact that they're trying to meet some needs in the life of their employees. In fact, Apple, Facebook, you know, you hear all sorts of things about them, but they allow believers to have their own Bible study on campus. And in fact, my son Mac was invited by Facebook to come out and lead worship with the employees that come and to study the Bible. So that was pretty cool, and I was not invited. And I'm not invited to anything. I'm invited to help my wife work in the yard. And we did that yesterday. We built a split-railed fence, and I was invited. And so and now I got splinters all in my hands. And somebody just told me, they said, you know what gloves are, don't you? And I said, yeah, but I would have to take them off to do something else, and I would forget to put them back on. So yesterday I spent about an hour just picking out these little splinters out of my hands. And but anyway, what that has to do with meditation, I have no idea. So even in our culture, if you really delved into like the movie The Matrix, the Star Wars, and people who would watch those things said there's some spiritual undertone underneath all this. Well, it actually is Hinduism. And in a lot of those movies, you know, they connect with people, and it's the Hinduism that's underneath all of that. And so the new holy grail that's happened in our country is this idea of mental health. You know, people are looking for having mental health, and that's why so many turn to meditation. Now, is there anything wrong with meditation? Absolutely not, but it just depends on how you're using it. In fact, the Bible tells you to meditate. It says meditate on the Word of God. Spend time thinking about it, letting it dwell in you. So here's the problem. When you do not have a focus of what you're meditating on, then your mind becomes like a dry sponge, and it begins to soak up whatever's laying around. Amen. And the enemy, Satan, he has a way of laying things around. And so if you don't have these filters in place, namely the Word of God, you can soak up things that sound right, seem right, but at their core are deadly wrong. And it can lead you down a path that you never intended to go down. So I think meditation's great, and I think it's great for your inner health and your mental well-being if the focus of what you're meditating on is right and good and pure. The Bible even says, whatever is good, whatever is right, meditate on these things. Think on these things. So when people run out of options, well, it seems like we have a mental disorder name for about everything you can imagine in our culture today. And people are thinking, well, where's the answer? And obviously, a lot of people in our culture do not think church is the answer, because church attendance as a nation is going down. So that's why they open themselves up to some of these other ideas. Now, you may not say, well, I'm going to just go out and study Buddhism, but it's packaged in so many ways that you don't even use that name, and you may not even realize that that's exactly what you're doing. And so you have to be very, very cautious, because what happens, and this is what a lot of people are doing with their faith today, they want to see faith as kind of like a cafeteria. You know, growing up as a kid, it was always fun going to a cafeteria restaurant, you know, like K&W or S&W, all those things. And you just had all that food in front of you. You could just pick and choose what you want. And a lot of people want to do that with their faith. Oh, I like this. I like what that says. Oh, I'm not that kind of person. I don't eat that stuff. And so you just leave back the stuff that you might not want to bite into. And so when we develop our theology, our religion that way, then it can come out looking so foreign to what the Scripture says. And the main text we're going to look at today is actually in the book of Colossians. And in that culture, some of that was already happening, that cafeteria style. And so there was a group, even in the church, who started denying the deity of Jesus. In fact, some were even trying to equate him as just one of the angels, that he was a created being himself. And so Paul addresses that very clearly. Because when I think about all this stuff that's happening, all the different directions people are going in looking for that inner health, that mental health, and people are looking for answers in all the wrong places, I try to come back to the foundational truth. So I want to share with you something today. If you really want to meditate, you need to meditate on this. You need to meditate and dwell on it and think about it, because your response to it pretty much determines everything else in your life. We must settle the issue of who Jesus really is. So in our passage, Colossians 1, we're going to start reading in verse 15. We're going to just read all six verses that I want to go over today. So if you have your Bibles, get those out and let's follow with me and get your notes out. You have some of the main points there, but we're going to put some things and more information underneath that. Colossians 1, beginning of verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before, he being Jesus, existed before anything was created. So that implies he was not created. He was always in existence. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. And all creation is everything. You cannot name one thing that is not included into that. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. And when he says heavenly realms, there were three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars and planets are. The third heaven is heaven, the spiritual domain, the unseen part. And so that's why you see a plural, the heavenly realms. It's talking about everything above the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we cannot see. You know, with all our different telescope possibilities and our satellite possibilities, we're discovering solar systems, planets, universe. You know, we're discovering things that we didn't even know existed, but Jesus knew because he made it. So there are things that we cannot see. And then he goes on to mention some of those things. He says, such as thrones, kingdoms, and rulers. So we can see thrones, kingdoms, and rulers. So he's not talking about the earthly kingdoms and the earthly rulers. He's talking about things you cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. So he's talking about angels. And there's a hierarchy of angels. And he's talking about both the holy angels and the fallen angels. You see, there were a group of angels that rebelled, and they are called the fallen angels, and we don't see them. We don't see the holy angels. We may, you know, people in time have seen the manifestations of those angels, but there's that unseen world, and Jesus is Lord over all of them. Jesus is Lord over Satan. He's Lord over all the demons. He's Lord over all the angels. That's why I don't worry about Satan and his demons. That's why I'm not in fear of them, and nor should you be, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is Jesus than Satan and his demons, and that's why I don't worry about him. Amen. Everything was created through him, and get this, for him. If it was created by him and for him, he must be God. He has to be. He existed before anything else. Before there was anything else, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He existed before anything else. And, this is wild, and he holds all creation together. Not only did he create it, he holds it together. You know, there have been some scientific studies about, you know, especially the subparticles and the subatoms and all that stuff. And there's some things that have been discovered, and the scientists will say, this should not exist. This should blow apart. There's no way this should even happen. And you read this and you find out why it doesn't blow apart. Because Jesus is actually holding everything together. But according to the Bible, the day's coming when he's going to let it blow apart. At his second coming, he's going to rebuild everything. He's going to make it all new. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. We represent Jesus. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. And let me help you with that one. Everybody rises from the dead. You know that, right? Everybody. Those with Christ, they're given a new body and they spend eternity with Christ. Those without Christ are judged for eternity. But everybody raises from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So what do we learn from all this? Number one, Jesus is the exact likeness of God. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Christ is the perfect image, the exact likeness of God. In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. We're one. He existed before anything was. He's supreme over all creation. He's the firstborn over all creation. For through him, God created everything. So if Jesus is the exact likeness of God, here's what that means. He's qualified to be the complete sacrifice. You know, they've been sacrificing animals for, you know, a millennium or two in the temple, and they were using that to represent what God was going to do through Jesus, but it was not satisfying because it did not last. And so only Jesus, he was the first and the only who was qualified to be the complete sacrifice. And the reason he was qualified was because he was sinless. He was spotless. There was no blemish on him. He committed no sin whatsoever. And he had the power to come out of the grave. Well, that really changes things. Secondly, he was willing to be the sacrifice. It was a choice. And Jesus lets us in on his private prayer life with his Father. And the only reason we even know this, that it's in Scripture, is that he told his disciples this after he rose from the dead, because his disciples were asleep when this prayer was happening, so they didn't overhear it. The only way they knew about it and they could write about it was because Jesus told them about it. And in that garden before he was arrested, he was in a battle about whether he was going to do this or not. And he willingly said yes to God's will. I mean, don't misunderstand this. The very first time he got struck by a temple guard that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could have called down an angel and decimated everyone there. When Pontius Pilate declared Jesus to be crucified, Jesus could have said, "No, Pontius Pilate, I judge you," and could have called down an angel and destroyed every Roman soldier in a heartbeat. When they struck that first nail into the flesh of Jesus, he could have said, "That's it." And he could have called down a legion of angels and have wiped out humanity. And he could have said, "You're not worthy for me to die for." And Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours, Father." And so he willingly said yes to the brutality and the hideousness of the cross, because he loved you that much, and he decided you were worth it. Wow. So he said yes. He willingly sacrificed himself. And it also means that he's complete. His sacrifice was enough. Absolutely enough. It's not Jesus plus something else. It's Jesus alone. And that's all. Secondly, the second thing I learned from this passage is that Jesus does have all authority. I mean, absolutely all authority. He made things that we can see, and he made things we cannot see. I mean, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, don't you wish you have the authority to stop them? I was coming to work this past week, and one of the lanes was closed. They were working on it. And so some people were in that lane trying to get over in the lane I was in. And so I slowed down to let them in like a, you know, nice person. And the guy behind me didn't like me being a nice person. And he started blowing his horn. And if you happen to be sitting in here and that was you, I'm talking about you. And he started blowing his horn, and I just slowed down even more to let more people in. And then he went around me, and he revealed his IQ to me. I got so mad. I said, where is Leon Lotz when I need him? I'm going to text him. Leon, can I arrest somebody in your name real quick? You know, I got so irritated, so mad. I was trying to be the nice guy. And then I started thinking, I'm glad Jesus had far more patience than I do. And I'm glad that he was willing to go through what he went through. But Jesus does have all authority. Let me read the passage again. He made things that we can see and things we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, and rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. You see, one of the heresies that the false teachers were teaching in Colossians was that Jesus was nothing but an angel. In fact, they started introducing the worship of angels. And we've gone through a period in our culture where we got so fascinated with angels when Jesus is sufficient and he's enough to be fascinated with. Instead of being fascinated with angels, why don't you get fascinated with one who made them?
Amen.
Huh? How about that? Everything was created through him and for him. So Jesus made the material universe, what we see, and he made the spiritual universe, what we don't see, and he made it for his pleasure. So we're here for his pleasure. You know, it's like when the Hubble telescope discovers a new system that we didn't even know was there. I mean, since the Hubble telescope, there are so many things out there we haven't even discovered. And my guess is when we build the next powerful telescope that's even more than that, we'll discover things even beyond that. And we're kind of like, God, why did you make all this stuff out there that we cannot see? And God's like, well, I can see it. It's for my pleasure. You know, the Bible even says that every planet, every star, God actually has a name for every single one of them. He's named every one of them. Wow, yeah. So it's for his pleasure. And God, Jesus invites us to enjoy what pleasures him. So at night when I go out and look at the brilliant stars when I'm away from the light pollution from a city and you just see the brilliance of the star and sometimes you can see parts of the Milky Way, you know, you're just sitting there going, you ought to go, Jesus, thank you for letting me enjoy what you enjoy. Thanks for pleasing me with what pleases you. And he holds it all together. So if Jesus has all authority, therefore, he has authority over Satan and demons. Don't worry about them. He has authority over them. He has authority over all kingdoms and rulers. Don't worry about them. That's why every corrupt authority, every corrupt ruler that comes into play in our history, in our world, eventually meets a doom. A destruction every single time. Every single time. Jesus has authority over death. Now, I like that because I'm going to face death and I'm glad he has authority over it. So I don't have to worry about death. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus doesn't want you to fear death because he's got authority over it. It cannot touch me. Oh, physically I will die, but spiritually I will not. And Jesus has authority over the church, which is you and me and Gateway. One last thought. Jesus has all power. It says, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. You see, Jesus was the first one to be resurrected and not die again. Now, you know, you read the stories about all the other resurrections in the Bible, especially Lazarus. Lazarus was a pretty cool one because he'd been dead. He was on the fourth day in the grave, and that's pretty, you know, that's pretty dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead, but you know what Lazarus had to do? I mean, as much as Lazarus was excited to see Jesus and everything, he probably under his breath was going, "Are you kidding me? You brought me back? And I got to die again? I got to go through that again?" You see, every resurrection that happened before, they had to go through death again. But there's a lesson there. There's a second death. And it's too hideous to even imagine. You see, everybody dies once. And those who die with Jesus, they are brought into his kingdom. You remember I said earlier that everybody will be resurrected? Those who are in Christ will be with Jesus in his kingdom. Those who are not will be raised from the dead only to face a second death. Not the kind that Lazarus had to face. That was just simply a second physical death. What we're talking about is a spiritual death. And what's unique and different about the spiritual death is it's not a finality. Physical death is. I mean, it's it that's done. That's it. Spiritual death, the second death, goes on and on and on. It's like dying continually. It's like, the Bible puts it this way, you're consumed in fire, but yet not consumed. So you continually burn. You continually live in the pain. There's no end to it. It lasts for eternity. Now that's the second death. That's horrid. I can't even begin to fathom that. And no amount of meditation will protect you from it. So if Jesus has all power, therefore he had the power to come out of the tomb. Therefore he had the power to forgive your sins and my sins. Therefore he had the power and has the power to change your life. He can change it. And he has the power to save you for heaven. I just got a book that was printed and written in 1943, and I have an original copy. It's called Paris Underground, written by Etta Shiber. Etta Shiber this was in 1940 that she's writing about. It's before, you know, World War II was already started, but the Americans, we were not in the war yet. And the Germans came in and took over France and captured Paris, and they sealed the borders of France, and nobody could get in or out. And she got caught in that, and immediately she began helping find downed British air pilots. Americans weren't flying yet in the war, and once we got into the war, she was helping with that, and they would help them escape capture and to get out of the country. And they discovered that there was this village, little village French town, right on the edge of one of the borders of the country that Germany did not control, and the cemetery was right on the border itself. And they discovered that the population of that town began to dwindle. And nobody knew what was going on. Then they discovered what happened. What was happening was that the people in the town remembered that in their city cemetery, there was a gate at the back of the cemetery that had been shut. And nobody opened it for 100 years. There was no need to. And so they remembered that once you stepped 1 foot on the other side of that gate, you were in free territory, unoccupied territory. And so every time they would have a funeral, a few people would just slip on back, open the gate, and walk into freedom. And they just did that over time, and they would begin to take the airmen out as well. Jesus Christ is the only escape gate from the cemetery. This past week, Monday and yesterday, did the funeral for a 15-year-old and a 49-year-old. We took the casket from here to the cemetery. And we put it in the ground, covered it with dirt. And anybody who dies without Jesus is waiting for a second death. So horrible, we cannot even begin to describe it. But those in Christ, their body went to the cemetery, but their soul, their spirit, just walked right out that back gate. Amen. And walked right into the arms of Jesus. And they'll never taste of death again. So my question to you is, what have you done about Jesus? There's no halfway. It's either a yes or a no. And even I'm thinking about it, if death catches you when you're just thinking about it, then it's a no. So what keeps you from Jesus? What is it that keeps you from Christ? What is it that you're waiting on? And if you're going to meditate, the Bible says, meditate on the Word of God. Think about those things that are right, those things that are true. Think on those things. And Jesus is truth. So here's what we're going to do. The band's going to come on out. I'm going to be right here. And if you have not settled the issue of Jesus in your life, let's do it. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to know all the what ifs and how it was done. It's just simply saying, I know enough. I know that Jesus died on the cross. I know he died for me, and I want to accept that. And it's simply saying yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to Jesus so that I can walk right through that gate in the back of the cemetery and I don't have to stay there. I want to say yes to Jesus. Now, many of you, you've already settled that, and you're a Christ follower, but you've got friends, a family member who have not made a decision about Christ. So I want to encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord on behalf of your friend. And call it. The Bible says, unless the Holy Spirit draws somebody to Christ, they cannot be saved. So you ask the Holy Spirit to unleash himself upon your friend, upon your family member, so that they will be drawn to Christ.